Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all this morning. Before I forget, let me give you a little update on the Restore Network gift cards that you just heard about. Our goal is 40, just to remind you, and I think we are somewhere around 34-ish. So you have about, 2 weeks left to bring in just a few more gift cards, $25 restaurant gift cards for Restore Network families to gift to them at the Christmas party this year. So we would appreciate that if you would help us out. And good job. You guys are doing great. So I think it'll be no problem to get those remaining gift cards. Well, as we often do, let's just take a moment to open our hearts as we prepare to worship. And let's just pray that the Lord would draw near to us as we draw near to him. Would you pray with me? God, we are grateful to be in this place. Grateful to see faces who have been out due to sickness. God, we're grateful for your healing hand. God, there is so much that we could praise you for this morning. You are so good. You are so merciful. God, I pray that our hearts would be filled with the joy that we are about to sing about. God, that even if we're coming into this place feeling overwhelmed or maybe not super filled with joy or just still feeling weak and tired, God, I pray that as we lift up our voices in worship and in praise, which is why we are here, God, I pray that our hearts would be filled with joy. I pray that you in your loving kindness and mercy would draw near to us, make your presence known. God, we are here to worship you. May we worship you with an undivided heart this morning. God, may you be our sole focus. And may we open our hearts to whatever it is that you have for us today. So receive our worship, our praise, our giving, our serving. God, may it glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
A moment here and think about something God did for you this week. Maybe he gave you a really good laugh. Bring that joy to God. Maybe he gave you peace when there shouldn't be peace. Maybe he helped you find something or something work that wasn't working. Whatever it was, even if you think it's a little small and insignificant, bring that joy to God. Put a smile on your face. Come on, everybody. Smile.
Amen.
Put a smile on. There we go. Now let's sing There's Joy in the House of the Lord.
Amen.
Yes, please stand.
Rolling Stones.
adopted, redeemed by His grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise. We were the beggars, now we're royalty. We were the prisoners, now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by His grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord today, and we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place, and we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today, and we won't be quiet. We shout out.
Worship this morning. I speak in the tongues, in the tongues of men and or angels, and do not have love. I am a resounding gong or a clanging brass. If I have gifts, the gift of prophecy, and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have a faith that can move mountains.
Amen.
But I do not have love. I am nothing.
Amen.
If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to the hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing.
Amen.
It's what it's all about. Love.
Amen.
Loving everybody around you, loving God.
Amen.
It's not always easy. Sometimes hardships do hit you right in the face. Disappointments hurt.
Amen.
But I encourage me and you, hang tight. Hold on to Him. Love Him more. Pray to love Him more.
Praise God.
And He will sustain.
Amen.
He will sustain. We're in a couple of songs we're going to sing. How great is our God.
Amen.
Let it flow from you then. Our next song, Lead Me to the Cross, my favorite line in it is, rid me of myself. This is what I need to do. I told Belinda during practice, if I could just do that, if I could just really do that and listen to Him when He's telling me, shut up, don't say that, I would be in so much better shape. But rid me of myself, praise Him, love Him. That's what we're supposed to do. Amen. Let's sing.
To the cross. sin and death. Now you're risen. Everything I once held dear, I count it all as loss. Lead me to the cross.
Breath.
our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. Great are you,
worship team, for always leading us. Amen. As we just take a few moments to continue to make space for the Lord and open up our hearts to Him before we open up His Word, I just want to invite you, as I try to often do, I just want to invite you to come before the Lord with openness, honesty, authenticity. We just finished a series about just coming before God with that honesty, with that raw vulnerability, and just tell God where you are. Let Him know. Tell Him what's on your heart, but also leave room for God to speak to you. Open your heart to what He wants to say to you, right? And so I just want to give you the opportunity to do that. I'll just be silent for just a moment, and I just want to leave space for you to talk to the Lord and be present before Him. Let's pray. God, here we are. We come before you with an honest heart. Maybe our prayer this morning is like the psalmist who says, "Search me, O God." Search us, God. May you know and see our hearts this morning. God, you know and see those who do have joy in their hearts. Maybe their hearts are overflowing with gratitude and joy as they recognize abundance and blessing. Not because we have everything, not because of our material possessions, but because of your goodness and grace. And God, also, maybe there are some who are searching this morning, who are feeling a little bit empty, or maybe they're just tired, anxious, unsure of where you are and what you're doing. God, I know that you are drawing near to all of us. You see what it is that we are carrying, and you care. It all matters to you, God. The big things and the things that seem small and insignificant. You see it all, and it all matters. And God, I pray that this morning we would welcome you, and we would welcome the ways that you want to move in our lives, in our hearts. God, I pray that we would be open to the ways that you are challenging us and encouraging us to grow. God, I pray that we are here to encounter you and to be encouraged by the fellowship and community with one another. And I know that if that is what we are seeking, then each person can leave fulfilled, having encountered you and hopefully having been blessed by the encouragement and love and community that we experience from one another. God, I pray that you would be with those who are dealing with sickness. God, it's that time of year where it just seems relentless. Be with those who just can't seem to stay well for very long. Be with those who are just feeling frustrated. Be with those who are recovering. God, we've got so many people who are recovering from surgeries, deliveries. God, I pray that you would be with Parker and Emily and Mally and sweet baby Maddox. God, continue to fill their home with love and blessing as they cherish these sweet moments together as a new family of four. God, I pray that you would give them rest, give them moments of rest. Help them, God, to just soak up this new, beautiful life. God, be with those, be with Kathy, Kobe, as they're recovering from surgeries, God. I pray that they would receive rest, healing. God, that their pain would be minimal, non-existent. God, that you would provide relief and strength and also patience. Sometimes we just want to feel better and be able to do the things that we're not quite ready to do. God, just help them to be slow and patient. Help them to listen to their bodies. But God, also I pray that you would just encourage their hearts. Draw near to them. May they be aware of your presence. God, be with those who may be going through things that we don't know about. You see them, you know where they are, you know what it is they're going through or walking through. God, I pray that you would do what only you can do. Draw near, strengthen, give grace, peace, presence. And God, we trust this morning in your goodness and in your faithfulness. Even when that faithfulness might seem slow sometimes, God, we choose to trust in what we know is true, that you are good, you are faithful, and you are present with us. God, as we open up your word, may this word, may it feed and nourish our hearts. May we approach this familiar passage today with a fresh, spirit-infused imagination. God, help us to see what it is that you want us to see as we read this word together. God, I pray that you would go before me. And God, we thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness. We thank you. We love you. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to invite you to go ahead and stand if you're able this morning. And we're going to be reading, as I said, a familiar passage from Matthew 14, verses 13 through 21. Hear the word of the Lord. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Bring them here to me, he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides the women and children. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. If you're grateful, would you say thanks be to God? Thanks be to God. You may be seated. As I said, this is a familiar passage for most, if not all of us. Chances are you've heard this passage multiple times from a Sunday school setting when you were in grade school, or you've probably heard numerous sermons on this passage. This morning, I want to try to approach this passage from a not entirely unique point of view, but I want to look at this passage in a way that might be a little bit different from what we have traditionally or typically done before. I want to paint 2 pictures for you and 2 scenes for you this morning. And I just want to invite you to use your imagination. You can use these pictures as inspiration if you can see them well and if that's helpful to you. But this morning we're painting 2 scenes. And I want to paint a picture of the first scene for you. This first scene, we didn't read, but the first scene takes place just before the passage we did read. And it begins in Matthew 14 with verse 1. I want you to imagine this scene. The scene is lavish. The lights are dim, but the room glows with gold. If you could smell the smells of this room, you would probably smell freshly roasted meat that fills the air. You would hear and see and taste an abundance of food and drink. But not just any food and drink, the best of the best, imported from all over for this moment. In this scene, those who are gathered are society's most elite. The most important people are present. Everyone around the table in this scene indulges. They probably overindulge. There are various forms of entertainment. There's dancing. There's music. There's laughter in the air. Lots of laughter. But it's the kind of laughter that makes you nervous. It's the kind of laughter that leaves you feeling a little bit on edge, because the man at the head of this table is King Herod. And all these people are gathered here in honor of his birthday. See, what you may or may not know about King Herod is that his guests are here to flatter him. No one dare tells him the truth. No one dare attempts to correct him or to speak any kind of opposition towards him. At the end of the day, Herod is a king, and this is what kings do. I want to paint a 2nd scene for you, the scene that we just read. A more familiar scene, perhaps. But I really want you to try to imagine the stark contrast between these 2 scenes that unfold back to back in the gospel reading. This scene is not held in a palace or a fancy banquet hall. It's actually the complete opposite. The setting is a desolate wilderness, a hillside in the middle of nowhere. There's no music. No fine china, no servants, just thousands of tired people. And the only thing these people are feasting on is hunger, desperation, and sickness. They're pushed further and further to the margins, and now they have found a gathering place in this isolated place where Jesus was seeking solitude. While the table at Herod's banquet was dripping with excess, The table here in the wilderness is completely empty. This contrast is a familiar one. It's a contrast that we have seen throughout time over and over again. And it's a contrast that still exists today. And I want to challenge you a little bit here, even if you aren't affected by it and even if you don't see it. It's a contrast that still exists today where there are plenty of people in the world, right, in our context or otherwise, who have more than they could ever need. And then there are those who simply have nothing, right? This is still a world where both realities exist. We still, in today's world, in various places across the globe, see two different tables. The table of the Herods, the table that belongs to the Herods of the world, and the table where those who are struggling and hurting and are hungry gather. This is what we've known and seen time and time again, but the question is worth asking. Does it have to be this way? This may be our reality, but does this have to be our reality? Is this supposed to be our reality? I would say that what we have presented here, and all throughout Scripture, by the way, starting from the very beginning, what we have presented here is an imagination for a different way. And it was always supposed to originate with the people of God. See, Jesus and his disciples, as we read, are in this wilderness, isolated place. Jesus is freshly grieving the grotesque and devastating loss of his cousin, John the Baptist, who has just been, quite frankly, beheaded at the request of a young woman who dances for Herod and pleases him, and he says, I'll give you anything you want, because that's what kings do, right? When they've been flattered, they promise power in return, and they make promises in return that only they can make. And this young woman, at the request of her mother, asks for the head of John the Baptist, who has just offended her mother. And so, even if Herod is somewhat struggling with the decision, because in other places we see glimpses of the fact that Herod was intrigued by John the Baptist. Herod was curious about what John the Baptist had to say. And yet, he couldn't lose face. Right? He has to maintain his power, and so he gives her that request. And I don't think we could ever fully comprehend how painful this must have been for Jesus when he hears the news. And so when he hears the news, he, of course, withdraws to a solitary place. Right? Of course, Jesus is human and is experiencing the full human emotion of grief and pain and loss. And so he withdraws to a place where he can grieve. Of course, we wouldn't expect anything less, at least I hope. And as he is grieving, as he is in the midst of grief and in experiencing a devastating loss, he suddenly finds himself surrounded by not dozens, not hundreds, but thousands of people who have found out where he is and have come here to receive something that only he can offer. In the midst of Jesus' grief and pain and loss, he has something that would have been missing for sure, one of the very few things that would have been missing from Herod's banquet table, and that is compassion. The Gospel of Matthew tells us, and we read this in other places throughout the Gospels, of these moments where Jesus is gripped, overcome with compassion, as he sees faces, people who are hurting. He sees them, and his immediate response is compassion, overwhelming compassion. Jesus was gripped with compassion for these people who are now before him. He sees their desperation. And so he does what Jesus does, right? And this is difficult for me because I imagine, like, I know he's God in the flesh, but also he's very human. And so I picture him just sort of like pushing that grief aside, or maybe he's holding both at once, grief and also showing up for these people. But either way, Jesus begins to minister to them. He begins to draw near to them. He begins to care for them. He begins to heal them. And I imagine this was a really long day. I've had to, okay, not at all, like that sounds like I'm comparing myself to Jesus, but like I, myself, in a normal day of ministry, if I'm grieving, like I recognize how overwhelmingly difficult that is, and it's even harder to show up for people when you're grieving or going through something, and that leaves you feeling even more drained and tired. We probably all know this, right? As parents, you have to show up for your kids and your family even when you're struggling. Right? And so I imagine that this was a really long day for Jesus. He's fully human. He's not exempt from tired, from feeling tired or fatigued or weary or just completely spent, right? And I imagine this being a really long day for him and a really long day for his disciples. And at the end of this day, the disciples do what many of us would have done, just to be clear. I would have done this, right? I do this. You know, Jesus, it's been a really long day, and we've put in a good day's work here, and it's totally reasonable now that we would send these people away so that we can get some rest and go grab some dinner, right? Send them to go find their own food now, because you have shown up for them, they have received from you, and now the day is done. Let's send them away so that we can go rest and find something to eat. Right, Jesus has done his part. Someone else can feed them. They can go find their food somewhere else, back in the villages. And perhaps much to their surprise, maybe not, Jesus says something quite strange. He says, "You feed them." He looks at them and says, "Why don't you give them something to eat?" This must have been quite confusing, probably frustrating for the disciples, right? At the end of a long day, you just want to be done. When you're done, you're done. And you just want to be done, and you just want to send them away. And so this probably was frustrating for them, but also really confusing. Like, practically speaking, they are in the wilderness. They are in a deserted place. There is nothing here that they can feed all of these people. The math isn't mathing, Jesus. We barely have enough food for the 13 of us, and maybe there were a few more disciples around. How in the world do you expect us to feed these people? To be sure, scarcity mindset is at work here, right? This is a mindset of scarcity. Like, we're looking at what we have, and it's not adding up. It's not going to work, Jesus. But they forget who is in their midst. And again, we're not throwing shade to the disciples, right? We're not going to shame them, because we often forget this too. They forget the one who taught them to pray for their daily bread is also the one who provides their daily bread and everyone else's daily bread, not just theirs. Herod's table may be over here running on fear and power and control. And at first, the disciples' table is running on scarcity, and neither of these things are good, and both underestimate the power and the abundance of the kingdom of God that is always meant to be shared. I think we often, like the disciples, I really do want to sympathize with them. I think we are often aware of the needs, right? I believe that the best in us, that we often look around and maybe we have compassion for the needs that exist. Maybe we recognize what is needed as we look around. We're very much aware, but at the same time, we are convinced that we don't have what it takes to meet the need. Have you ever been there? Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you really were aware of the need, where you really did feel for the person that you're engaging with or responding to, and you want to meet the need, but you're so aware of what you lack to meet the need? Have you ever been there? This could be a tangible need, a financial need, but it can also be, have you ever been in a conversation with somebody and they're pouring their heart out to you and you want to respond in a faithful, Christ-like way, and yet you're coming up with nothing? Like, you're struggling to know what to even say to them because you recognize, like, they're turning to you, and yet you are so very aware of what you lack in this moment to minister to them. Have you ever been there? I'm there on a regular basis. I think we are often very much aware, at least I hope we're aware, of the needs, but we are convinced that we just don't have what it takes. We don't have what is needed to meet the moment. And I appreciate that even though the disciples are feeling this way, Jesus doesn't scold them or shame them or anything like that, but he does invite them. He invites them, even if they don't see it as an invitation, he invites the disciples to feed the crowds. As one professor, Marilyn Salmon, puts it, she says, conceivably the most profound thing Jesus does in this story, keep in mind the miracle that he actually performs, is to insist that the disciples imagine the possibilities for distributing food for a hungry crowd so that there is enough for everyone. So what she's acknowledging, and I appreciate that, that even more mind-boggling than the miracle itself, which the disciples have seen in various forms, perhaps what's even more confusing to them is that Jesus would call them and invite them to participate in the feeding that maybe will take place, right? Because sometimes that's the crazy thing, is that Jesus has what it takes, and Jesus has what is needed for the moment, but he invites us to participate with what little we have. And that's probably super confusing for the disciples. They say, we barely have enough for ourselves. You want us to consider feeding all of these people? How are we going to do that? Maybe they're sure that Jesus can do that, but they're completely unaware in this moment of how they are going to participate in that. And what we see here is that Jesus isn't worried about what they don't have, but he simply tells them to use what they do have, right? He's inviting them to imagine what God might do with something that was so small. What we see happening in this passage is that God not only miraculously provides, because he definitely does, but he does so with and through our participation. And this is a theme that just is coming up a lot lately. I was just talking to somebody this past week about, because this kind of came up last week, and it came up often throughout our series, the previous series that we've just gone through, this idea that God invites us to participate in the work that he's doing. Right? People are asking questions about that. And somebody pointed out this week, rightfully, that this is not a new concept, that authors and scholars and teachers and preachers have been talking about this for a long time. And to that, I would say, that's absolutely correct. This is not a new concept. This shouldn't be a new revelation to us that God is inviting us to participate. This should be something that we are quite familiar with. That God does do miraculous things, that God does meet needs in miraculous ways, and he often invites us to participate in the ways that he is doing those things. This is not a new concept, as we can see from this story. And so the disciples bring the very small amount that they have to Jesus. And Jesus takes, and he blesses, and he breaks, and he returns the items to the disciples and tells them to begin distributing. And make no mistake, I imagine that with every step and with every small amount of food that the disciples put in front of people, I imagine that it's like they're waiting to turn around and for the basket to be empty, right? I totally imagine that. I imagine this being a literal moment by moment, second by second dependability where they're waiting and perhaps expecting it to run dry too soon. I totally imagine that because that's how we are. Sometimes it's the moment by moment faith that we struggle with. Oftentimes, I think it is. And we turn around and it's like we're waiting for that basket to be empty because it just really should be empty. But But that doesn't happen, right? That doesn't happen. And suddenly, if you've been imagining this scene in the wilderness, suddenly the scene shifts. And I love to imagine the way that this scene shifts. Suddenly, this scene becomes a little bit more joyful. Suddenly, I imagine looking around and people who were hurting, who were weary, who were broken, who were tired, who were probably about to give up. Suddenly, there are these little tables that are just popping up. Not literal tables, but people are gathering and they're eating. And I imagine them laughing and just mouths agape, wondering, like, how is this happening right now? Whose presence are we in anyway? Who is this and what is he doing? Right? Everyone eats. Everyone is satisfied. And remarkably, there's even some leftovers. I don't always love leftovers. I love Thanksgiving leftovers. And here we are 2 weeks before Thanksgiving, and all I can think about are those leftovers that I hope to come home with, right? I love leftovers when it's Thanksgiving leftovers. I imagine, though, and sometimes it's like that at Thanksgiving, too. It's like, will there be leftovers? Won't there be leftovers? Am I going to go home satisfied, or I'm going to feel sad because I don't get that turkey sandwich tomorrow? But in this moment, everyone eats, everyone is satisfied, and shockingly, there are leftovers. 12 baskets, to be exact. Coincidence? I love how, you know, that's a detail that's often pointed out by scholars, commentators. I love how one scholar notes that it's almost as if each of those 12 baskets of leftovers is meant to not just represent the 12 tribes or even the 12 disciples, although maybe that's true, but also perhaps those baskets are to serve as a literal symbol to the disciples, a reminder for them that they will never run out when they are giving what Jesus has given to them. What a beautiful reminder for them. Take this basket home, one for each of you, as a reminder that with Jesus around, you won't run out. There's always more to give. See, because of God's abundance, scarcity in this scene has now become a surplus. Because of God's abundance, hunger becomes satisfaction. Because of God's abundance, despair has become delight. At Jesus' table, there's not just enough. There's more than enough for everyone. And Jesus, in his compassion, always makes a way to share and provide for everyone. We see that God meets our generosity with his generosity, and when that happens, there's always an abundance. I think Jesus would want the church today to continue imagining and opening ourselves up to what might happen if we take our meager resources and trust God to multiply them for the good of our neighbor. I think Jesus is continuing to challenge each of us, the church, in this way. That it is all too easy for us to show up feeling like what we have is so small, right? Whether that's financially speaking or what we have to give, how we serve, like how much we can actually contribute. I think Jesus is continuously challenging us to take the meager resources that we have and to entrust them to him as we seek to love and glorify him and love and provide for our neighbor. I think Jesus still says to us today, you give them something to eat. Right? As we pray for people, as we pray about the needs that exist, don't get me wrong, we are never the ones who answer the prayer or meet the needs in place of God. Never, right? It's always because of what God has and what God is giving. But I also think our imagination falls too short as we sort of drop these burdens into God's lap and is like, good luck on that. Good, I don't know how you're going to do that, but good luck, and I hope you'll do something about it. And I think so often God is saying, you give them something to eat, right? You take what you have, and I'm involving you in this. I'll provide for you, and I'll make sure you don't run out. I'm going to give you what you need, but I'm also involving you in the process. And maybe sometimes that is in the literal feeding of the hungry, which is what we've been focusing on around here, like trying to show up for our food bank, for our food pantry, and make sure that they don't run out as they're meeting the literal needs of our neighbors. And you guys have done that. You have shown up and shown out. I don't even have a clue how much you guys have given financially to support the food bank, though I know some of you have. But you guys, we have taken, in just 2 weeks, we have taken so much food over to the Belleville Food Pantry. And so sometimes it does look like the literal feeding of our neighbors. But sometimes God is calling us to participate in spiritual ways, in emotional or communal ways. I think oftentimes God is inviting us to stop hoarding our time and our talents and our gifts. And he's calling us to use those to be a blessing to others. Do you know that God has gifted you? I want to take the time and look each and every one of you in the eye and say that God has gifted you and given you unique and beautiful ways and gifts to love and serve the people around you. There's not a single person in here, too young or too old, who God is not gifted and equipped to love, to serve, to minister to the people around you. And maybe you're missing it. Maybe God is now inviting you to look at what you have, even if it seems small and insignificant, and imagine how he wants you to use what you have to bless others. Don't underestimate what God can do when you open your hands and your heart and wonder and imagine and ask God, what can be done? What can be done? See, we still live in a world where two tables exist, right? I believe this. I believe we still live in a world where these two tables exist. At Herod's table, everything looks impressive, right? It's all very impressive. But underneath it all, it's pride, fear, and even death in some cases. But at Jesus's table, even though everything might look small and unimpressive, it's not fancy, but what is present is provision and abundance and life. At Herod's table, one man has everything and everyone is there to serve him and to build him up and to prop him up and to feed his ego. But at Jesus' table, the one who has the right to be propped up and to be the one that everyone praises and adores, which I hope we do, at Jesus' table, everyone participates and shares in the joy, the blessings, the abundance. Everyone has what they need and are satisfied. At Herod's table, the cost of admission is silence because you don't speak truth to power. But at Jesus' table, the invitation is open. Jesus invites us to participate. He invites us to come hungry, leave filled, and to go and be a part of the miracle working, the doing, the loving, the serving. The question for us is, which of these two tables shapes the way we see things? Which of these two tables shapes the way we see our resources, our time, and our neighbors? Are we leaning in more of a scarcity mindset where we just feel like, I can't give away, I can't share, I have to hoard and protect for my own? Right? Do we let fear and pride be what guides our motives or our actions and our motivations? Or do we let the love and generosity and abundance of God go before us as we freely and openly give and participate in the ways that God is inviting us? Which table shapes the way we see things? See, I'm convinced that every time we share and serve and trust in God's abundance, I think we turn things just a little bit more from Herod's table to Christ's table. I think the balance shifts just a little bit more when we just do our part and love and serve and share and trust. Right? The change continues every time we take what little we have and when we ask God to bless it, when we break it and when we give it away, things shift, even if it's just a little bit, it seems. My question as we close is, how is God inviting you to take what you have and share it? Because I believe, listen, some messages, some weeks, or maybe just for a few. I mean, I think anybody can be open to God and God will speak to them and encourage them. But some weeks, you know, it just seems like a particular message might be for a particular person or just a few people, right? Sure, it might be like that. But listen, this is one of those things that I believe that there is a way that God is inviting every single one of you, every single one of you, to take what little you have and to share it. I believe God is giving every one of us that invitation in one way or another. Maybe it's tangible, monetary. Maybe for some, it's using a gift that God has given you to bless and encourage someone else. Maybe God is inviting you to open up your home, your literal table. Maybe he's asking you to trust him with more of your time. I think we hoard time more than almost anything. We are very particular. Selfish just sounds harsh. We're very protective of our time. How about that? Let's say that. We're protective of our time. I get it. Time is valuable. Time is short. There's not enough of it. I think we hoard our time. Maybe God's asking us to trust him more with our time. Maybe God is inviting you to use your gifts to serve the church. Listen, I understand that our church probably could have a lot more to offer, you know? Like, I get it. I'm sure we're not doing everything perfectly. I'm sure there are gaps that could be filled. I am sure that there are more ways that we could show up for people and things that we could provide for people. I'm sure that's the case. But sometimes, rather than just acknowledging that and feeling frustrated about that, God is asking us to do something about it. Maybe God's inviting us to somehow use what he's gifted us to serve the church and to fill one of those gaps that exists. Maybe you just need to ask him what it is today. I trust that he'll tell you, that he will reveal. Even if it's not right here in this moment, when the time is right, you'll know. I'm going to invite the praise team to come, and we're going to sing this song that I mentioned this to Judy several weeks ago, and it just, I appreciate that she remembered that, This was a song that, I mean, it's been around for a long time, but it just popped into my head not too long ago, and I thought, man, that would be a great song for this particular message. And I don't even remember what that message was, but I think it'll be great for this message too. The prayer as we sing this song is, and listen, we're not just going through the motions here. I want this time to be reflective for you. This is the time to open your heart to God and say, God, will you show me how you're inviting me to take what little I have to bless someone else? That's what this time is for. It's reflective. It's for prayer. It's for confession, right? To be honest with God that, yeah, I do underestimate what you can do, and I do tend to hoard things for myself. My prayer is that as we sing through this song, or maybe just pray through this song, That we would trust in the one who goes before us, the one who walks beside us, the one who comes in behind us, right? We'll mess it up. We'll miss opportunities. We'll say the wrong thing. We won't say the thing that we should have said, right? That's going to happen. Hello? We're people. We're messy. Sometimes we miss it. A lot of times we miss it. But the grace of God goes before, walks beside, comes behind, and is enough, even when we are not enough. Because we're just not. Right? We're just not. We're going to fall short. All right, let's pray. God, I pray that as we take these moments to reflect and to respond, my prayer is that we would respond. That we wouldn't just cast this aside so quickly, but that we would truly consider the profound invitation that is before each and every person here, before each and every person who is listening. Amen. The invitation is to imagine what you might do with the little bit that we have, and that we would faithfully show up and serve and love and feed and minister in ways that helps the world to see that it doesn't have to be the way it's always been, that there aren't just a few that have everything they need and more, but that in God's kingdom there's enough for everyone, and we are invited to help reshape the way that the world sees these things. It starts with us. God, may we truly believe that. May we not be overwhelmed by the grand picture, but may we have the imagination to see the tiny little opportunity that is right in front of us. God, I'm trusting that as I have just encouraged us to ask you how we can take what we have and bless others and share it with others, God, I'm trusting that you will reveal that to us. Even if it's not in this moment, when the moment is right, if we're intentional and paying attention, I believe that you will show us how you're inviting us to take the little we have and to bless someone else. God, go before us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Please stand.
Christ be all. Your blood was shed for every moment, every moment. Your life, your death, your blood was shed for every moment, every moment. Your life, your death, your blood was shed.
Church, my prayer for you is that you would go now in the grace of God, who sees the crowd, who feels compassion, and who turns scarcity into abundance. As you leave this place, may you discover again and again and again that when you share what you've been given, the baskets never run empty. May you go in his peace to feed the world with Christ's love. You are dismissed.